Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Back live in the studio, April
25th.
25th, that's right. I think that sounds good. Okay, of 06. And we're the folks who believe. This is Kent Hovind, H-O-V-I-N-D. I guess one of the most hated people on the internet. I don't know why. I'm a nice guy. But some of the atheists don't like me. I don't understand it. And Robert Sager live over here, and you're going to go get Leia to do the testimonies? I don't know where they went.
Yes,
she ended up, or they ended up, or give her a call. But we're the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. God made the world in 6 days, just like he said he did. I mean, 6 normal days, just like we have today. Maybe just a hair shorter, maybe by a few seconds, because the earth is slowing down in its spin, so our days are growing just a hair longer. Insignificant. And then we believe there was a big flood in the days of Noah, 4,400 years ago, that completely destroyed the world, dropped everybody's property value to zero. And we believe the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And you can join us on the program quite a few different ways. You can call us. Our one lonely phone line is full right now. So when it's empty, we'll take this caller in a second. You can call in to 877-479-DINO, 877-479-3466, and go to extension 136. But probably a secretary will answer for the next half hour, so just tell them you want to be on the radio program, and they'll transfer you through. Or you can instant message us, AOL instant message us, at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive, or you can email us by going to our website, drdino.com, drdino.com. And, I don't know, find a button on there someplace you can push and email us. I am a little too old to have grown up with all the technology, but so if you want to get to hold of us one of those ways, that would be great. So call us, 877-479-DINO or extension 136, or instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. All right, who's on the phone there, Robert?
We have Dan from Reno, Nevada.
Dan from Reno. Go ahead, Dan.
Hello, Daniel. Oh, it's Daniel, Dr. Hovind.
Oh, hey, yes, sir.
It's me. It's Daniel Boyle.
Yes,
I had
sir.
A kind of a question about a possible contradiction that I think I found in the King James Bible.
Okay.
Now, rest assured, though, that the other versions of the Bible, I think, are far worse. But if you read the story of Jonah, it talks about how Jonah was swallowed by a great fish.
Correct.
But if you read when Christ is talking about how, you know, when he's talking about himself, he says, as Jonas was in the whale. Now, it's talking about Jonah previously in that statement, because it says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will I be in the tomb for 3 days. You know, and the thing I see is that in the Old Testament, it refers to what seems to me the same story, where, one, they call him Jonas, and a great whale, where in the Old Testament it's referred to as Jonah and the great fish.
That's correct.
Now, the other versions of the Bible, like I was reading NASB, it said like the great sea monster.
Hmm.
But, I mean, that still is kind of...
Well, yeah, the solution's real simple. A whale is a fish in the biblical classification.
Biblical terms?
Yeah.
Wow.
Jonah 1:17 says God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah 2 says Jonah was in the fish's belly. But when you read the story in the New Testament, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Well, in our current classification of things, a whale is considered a mammal, not a fish. But in the biblical classification of things, a whale is a fish.
Oh, so basically during the King James time of translating it. But also, doesn't this kind of show in some sense how the King James might be possibly also outdated?
Well, our modern classification system has changed. I mean, the older one would get the precedence. They would be considered correct.
Okay. And then also, I had a question also about the Apocrypha, other books of the Bible, things like that. Like, why were some books chosen where other books were not?
That I don't know. I know avpublications.com would probably have an answer to that.
And then also, this is something that I kind of found odd, and a lot of people don't believe me when I first tell them, but when you read, when they name off the 12 disciples, Mark or Luke are not mentioned in the 12.
Correct.
But yet their gospel accounts are put in the Bible. I mean, I understand that Mark and Luke, from after finding this out, I read and investigated that Mark and Luke both kind of studied under Peter, and that's also why we don't have a book of Peter in the same sense of like how we have the book of John, which is the John's account of the events, because basically Mark and Luke were used in Peter's, for lack of a better term, substitute. Because I know that the Da Vinci Code, that's their big claim to fame, is all these other all these gospel accounts that were not that are not in the canon as being used. Like they're like, oh, this shows our authority on the subject. They don't have this, and this. But a lot of it contradicts the rest of Scripture as well. And then there's that one question, and also, like, I know that I asked you a question not that long ago, like a week ago probably, about what would it take for you to give up the faith, and you said a double lobotomy.
Correct.
I finally found the answer for myself, so figured that one out.
What is that?
Yeah. I would have to love something more than truth.
Oh, there you go. That's good.
Yeah, and then there's one other question. Also, angels, yeah, that was the other one, angels. I'm reading kind of off my memory list. Angels are always described as kind of being in a male sense. Is that true? Because
correct.
They talk about the daughter. So would there be ever any female angels?
One guy told me his wife was an angel because she was always up in the air harping about something. I don't... I would have to say I don't know. As far as I can see, all the references in Scripture, you know, when angels come to earth, they're referred to as men.
Mm.
Now, what's that mean? I have no clue.
Mm. All right, and then also I finally bought a DVD burner.
Okay.
So I'm going to be burning, like, my goal is to try to have about 1,000 copies of half of the dinosaurs and the Bible and Age of the Earth copied and distributed by the end of summer. So that's
awesome.
My goal.
So how long were you in Iraq?
I was there for about 7 months.
How do you like it?
Well, it's kind of typical of, you know, my view about the military in general. I didn't mind the job that I did. I liked the job that I did, but just the people I was with just made it miserable. I mean, I was told on a regular basis that it was the Marine Corps first and foremost and God second. And that didn't really sit well with me. I mean, so, and then, you know, I did benefit from it a lot in some aspects because, you know, I was doing like 5 Bible studies a week. So, you know, I learned a lot, pretty much, you know, read the whole Bible, but I had to deal with, you know, all this heathenism and all this worldly stuff around me all the time. So, and so in that aspect, you know, that's kind of the thing that sucked about it, was just the constant, you know. And it's one thing to be persecuted and then get to go home at the end of the day. It's another to get persecuted when you're supposed to go at the home at the end of the day. And it's just a lot of the... And then there's just the basic, you know, frustrations of not being home, one, and just, you know, having to deal with just not even so much worldly stuff, but just the stupid things that people would do and implement that were in charge of you. I mean, we had this one general that right before he left ordered that these, you know, there's these huge speed bumps, like the biggest speed bumps I've ever seen, and, you know, he'd place them, like, in some areas only, like, 15 yards away from each other. Just because there's a heat, you know, and the thing that was frustrating about that was the fact that if you had, you know, someone hurt, and, you know, you had to medevac them, you'd have to be slowing down for these speed bumps, and you're like, what's this dude thinking? But, yeah, so.
Maybe he wasn't.
That's probably what it is.
Yeah, they don't get that job because of their high IQ always, you know.
Yeah, basically it's one of those cases where they get the job because they're there. You know, if you can stick it out long enough for 20 years, you'll be something important.
Yeah. Amen.
Quote unquote. So,
all right. Well, you went through your questions pretty quick. I don't know if I gave an answer to each one. I tried.
Yeah, so you're just saying that the classification was different, so.
Sure.
And then, yeah. And also, there's one. Anything off the top of your head besides the. Because I know I asked you this question, like maybe any Bible verses you know off the top of your head that would show a difference between the New King James and the Old King James.
I know on avpublications.com they have a chart showing the differences. Let's see, I'm in my presentation now. We have a book called Do We Need the New King James? It's like $5. Really good. The authors are from Arizona. They just came here. Hey, there's Leah. Do We Need the New King James? That little booklet, you know? I forgot. Okay. There, if you want to get hold of them, it's like $5. Do we have these in the bookstore for sale? Check and see if we got that, would you? I'm gonna read the address out here first. You can call them directly and get it, but it's how many page book is this? 160 page book, but it's folded and stapled. Really, it should have been perfect bound. I told him, I said, guys, this looks kind of bad, you know, folded over and stapled. It's hard to staple that many pages. You can call him Chris Sherburne, Sherburne, Arizona, 760-912-0170.
I don't have a pen on me. Would that just be with the regular AV Publications website?
No, they publish this themselves.
Oh.
Okay, but our bookstore sells it.
All right, I'll just call and probably tack that onto my order as well, so...
Okay, yeah, it's called Do We Need the New King James Bible? And it goes through all of the differences.
Mm.
It is much harder to read.
Mm.
The New King James has lots harder words. They test, they rate books with a, what's it called, a Fleisch-Kincaid test or something, based on how many two-syllable, three-syllable, four-syllable words, you know. What grade level is it at? And the New King James is a much higher grade level, like eighth grade, and the King James is like fifth grade.
Oh.
It's just harder, lots of much harder words. Okay.
All right, and right before I leave, did I ever tell you my little atheist joke?
I don't know. Tell me again. I love jokes.
All right. Why haven't the Christians made any... Because you know how you always hear about these like jokes about Christians, things like that.
Huh?
Why haven't the atheists... Or why haven't Christians ever made a really good atheist joke?
I don't know.
Because Christians are still laughing over the Big Bang.
Oh, okay.
All right. Well, I'll let you go. Thanks,
hey, thanks
for
a lot, Daniel.
Your help.
Okay,
right.
Bye-bye.
All right, God bless.
All right, you too. Okay, folks, you can call in. Our one lonely phone line is open, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Or you can instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Or, if I can get my... Did I click on the little man, Robert?
Not yet. Still waiting.
Sign on. Okay. There. Oh, something barked at me in my computer. I think I'm on.
You're good.
I'm on. Okay. Or you can email us... And we had some left over. Yeah, AOL instant message left over. Here we go. Leon has written in saying, Dear Dr. Owen, I was on your seminar in Kaiser, Oregon. I asked you a question about Earth's speed that my science teacher had asked me. You told me, what would cause the Earth's rotation of slowing down to change? So if the rate is the same, then millions of years ago, everything would fly off because it would spin fast. I told that to my teacher, and he replied by saying, if the Earth is slowing down, then the rates always changes, so you can't really tell how fast it was spinning millions of years ago. I didn't understand his explanation. Neither does he, okay? If you go to Walt Brown's website, which is creationscience.com, he was PhD in physics and has a lot of stuff on the Earth's rotation slowing down. We'll take that up when we get back from the break in just a moment. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind, Robert Sager, and now Leah Forsyth, live on the radio here. It's April 25th of 06. And you can join us on the program. We believe the Bible is true and the evolution theory is stupid, dumb, retarded. But that's okay. If you believe it, we can help. And we produce a lot of videotapes that document our side and show how dumb the theory is. And we love debating these guys. And we have a lot of people watch these videos, and some get excited, some get angry, and they write in with testimonies. Leah, what do you got there for testimony?
Well, unfortunately, we don't have any frowny faces again.
No frowny faces.
It's a dilemma.
A dilemma. What are we going to do? Okay.
Okay. So I'm going to have to, compliment you today. Okay, this one is from Nicole Satterley. She says, I just wanted to let you know I was very enlightened by Dr. Hovind's seminar. I discovered the seminar by way of MySpace.com.
Awesome.
I've always been very interested in the creation versus evolution debate, and I thoroughly enjoyed watching the DVDs. I knew that I didn't believe that the world was millions of years old, that God created it, and that there was a flood, but I'd grown into accepting what evolutionists had to say. I was kind of indifferent, I guess. But after watching the seminar, I became hungry to learn more and to stand up for what I believed in. Most everything you had to say was very meaningful to me, and I just wanted to say thank you. I want to take the college courses now. This is very exciting stuff. Keep changing lives. God bless.
Good. We intend to keep changing lives. Or try to. Those that'll listen.
Yeah.
I was in Tucson yesterday. Kurt, that calls in all the time on the program, came to the meeting a couple times. So, got to meet him face to face. Nice guy.
Cool.
We'll get him converted, just if he keeps listening. Go ahead, read one more.
Okay, this one's from Matt. Says, I was lent your videos by a close friend, and I was blown away. I've been a born-again Christian for 2 years and never knew the truth about the age of the earth, nor the lies I've been fed my whole life. Thank you so much, Dr. Hoven. You have really changed my life. As a child, I always loved dinosaurs, and these videos are more than exciting and funny. Keep up the great work, and I'll do my best to get you videos to as, get your videos to as many people as I can.
Awesome. Good. Well, we will. One more. You got one more in there?
Yep.
We got a stack an inch thick there, but go ahead.
Okay. This one's from Lucas. It says, thank you. If it wasn't for your research and overwhelming evidence which really shows the truths about creation and the complete lie of evolution, I would have never been motivated to read the Bible and research the truth. My life is going through a lot of challenges right now, which I've identified as a trial of my love toward God. But I just wanted to say thank you, and may God keep blessing you and your staff.
Well, wonderful.
That one was for me, too.
There you go. Well, thank you, Leah. All right. Get a bunch more ready for tomorrow. And Robert, we got a caller. Who's on the phone there?
We have Bob from Black Hill Creation Science Association. I'm broadcasting him right now.
Bob, Ken Hoven here. How you doing?
Yeah, fine. How's your back?
It's getting older by the day.
Yeah, we took you for an adjustment when you were up in Rapid City that day.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. I'll be very quick. I wanted to know, about the polonium halos in the granite. I want to know, according to Walt Brown's book, he's got the granite as about being 10 miles thick. I was wondering, when God first created the earth, what was above the granite and how thick was that?
I don't know of any way to know. There's a couple of clues I could give to do some research on it, but apparently granite is the original created stone. That's speculation. I know when you melt granite and then cool it back down, it does not form back into granite. It forms into rhyolite. Totally different type of rock. Well, I don't think anybody knows or can demonstrate how granite formed under natural conditions, other than it was just created.
Right. In less than 3 minutes, right?
Yeah. So I think halos.com, you know, the website there is excellent material on showing granite was never hot molten mass. So I would assume there would be a layer of topsoil. Usually a good soil profile has, say a couple of feet, 2 to 3 feet of topsoil, which is typically humus, sand, something to hold the moisture and something full of nutrients for the plants. Mm-hmm. Because you don't want the nutrients, you don't want the water to just go right through it. If it's just sand, nothing will grow because it rains and then disappears, you know.
Now the granite, there's no fossils in the granite, right?
Correct.
And the granite is considered the Precambrian layer from the evolutionary standpoint.
Right. There's no such thing as Precambrian, but yeah, that's what they would call it. Yeah.
That's what they would call it. Yeah, we wouldn't call it that, but. So the soil, are there any fossils in the soil that would have been, of course, all that soil above the granite, that would have been washed away in the flood water and redeposited in the soil layers, right, in the sedimentary rock?
Well, that's what I was saying. A good soil profile will have a layer of clay also to help. So the water goes down maybe a foot or two or 3 or 4 feet, uh-huh. And then it has something to stop it from continuing to go down so that the roots of the plants can reach it.
Mm-hmm.
If the water just keeps going down, you got a problem. So good soil has a layer of clay or some kind of semi-permeable or nearly impermeable layer a few feet down.
Oh, okay. So that's what God probably would have had that.
We would assume that he would have designed it like that. And
sure.
Then granite someplace below that. Now, here's the other problem. The Bible says when God first made the world, then it says in verse 9, let the dry land appear.
Uh-huh.
So we would assume that means the earth was covered by water. And so when the dry land appeared, that would create some erosion or runoff, as hills or mountains or continents, whatever they were, formed. So I suspect there was some erosion at that point. And then at the flood, all kinds of erosion. But that's just reshuffling the stuff on the surface. Some places, like Stone Mountain, Georgia, or New Hampshire, or right where you guys are, in South Dakota, the world's largest rock group, that's a large granite outcropping. So many places, the granite is right up on the surface. There is nothing left on top of it.
Yeah, so it does, extrusive or...
Well,
is that the way where they come up like it comes up like that? It's extruding. Is that the proper term?
If the granite, let's suppose there's something, some kind of hot rock under another undernook, and there's enormous pressure like a volcano.
Uh-huh.
But instead of shooting out one hole like a volcano typically does, it shoots up along a seam, and then re-cools down and hardens. You could get rock, even granite, I suppose, with intrusive rock that has been extruded into it.
Oh, okay, okay.
Gold is typically found along seams of quartz that are extruded into, not typically, but often, you know, into other rock. You could get, these can be huge. These extrusions could be gigantic, where they actually form a dike or a sill, you know, a great big, you know, 100-foot thick layer sticking up in the air. Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs seems to be a sandstone extrusion.
That would happen during the flood, though, right?
I would think during the flood or in the first few years after, as the rocks are all still cracked up.
Uh-huh.
It would take a while for the earth to settle in, and these cracks, I guess healing wouldn't be the right word, but to tighten up, you know.
Now, in the original earth, though, the mountains, they'd probably just be hills, right? There wouldn't be any real mountains. They were all post-flood formations, the mountains.
Right. Psalm 104 seems to indicate the mountains were, you know, post-flood.
Okay, so then the oceans were more shallow, and the continents were all connected.
Actually, I think most of the water that's now in the oceans on top used to be under in the crust of the earth.
In the water layer under the granite, that Walt Brown refers to as subterranean water chamber.
Right, the hydroplate theory I think is phenomenal, and certainly referred to in Psalm 24 and Psalm 136,
okay,
and Genesis 7.
Yeah. So if I preach on Sunday and say that there are no fossils in the granite, I'm on solid ground, right?
You are, unless there's one that, like, if the granite has a big crack and an animal falls down in the crack, that's called an inclusion.
Oh, okay.
But
okay.
It wasn't formed there. It just ended up, like, you could dig a hole in granite and bury somebody.
Uh-huh.
But it didn't form in the granite. Yeah,
oh,
I would say you could categorically state there are no fossils found in granite.
Yeah, okay. Because I want to preach on the early Earth on Sunday, and because you know, there's always so much evolution around, and I don't want the kids in our church to be misled. So anyway, thank you so much. Appreciate you being willing to visit with me, and I pray for God's blessing upon your ministry. I hope things can continue to do well for you.
Oh yeah, we're still fighting the Alphabet Gang down here, but how's the rest of the group doing up there?
Well, it's getting back together. Dr. Randy Galuza is back in the area, and he was our president, and he had an affiliation with ICR, and he did some creation seminars over in Iraq when he was on a TDY over in, he's in the military, and he was over in Iraq for about 6 months, and so while he was over there, he was doing creation seminars in the base chapel.
Wow, awesome.
Yeah, so anyway, he's back in the area, and the Conrad and Joanne Kutchin, of course, you know them. And,
oh, yeah.
And the group is getting back together. We were kind of dormant there for a while, but now we're getting motivated to get active again. And so we'll see what happens. We have a meeting in June, and we're going to decide what we need to do then. So with God's help, we'll get something going in the Black Hills again.
Well, start a Dinosaur Adventureland. We're starting our second one here in the next couple months.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Conrad told me about he and Joanne were down there with you for, I forget how many, a couple of weeks anyway, and he was very impressed with your museum down there.
Oh, yeah. All right, brother, thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thanks a lot.
Okay, bye.
All right, bye-bye. All right, folks, we'll be back right after the break. You can join us on the other side. See you there. Bye. Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live. April, I think I got it, 25th.
You got it.
Doesn't matter. About 06, it'll be gone tomorrow. And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. And who's on the phone there, Robert?
They'll be gone tonight, actually.
Be gone in a few hours.
Yeah, you're right.
7 hours.
It is tomorrow.
Yeah. Who we got on the phone?
We got JP from upstate New York.
JP from New York.
Yes, hello again.
Yes, sir. Is it New York?
New York. Well, you know, like I said, I was born in Florida, so I'm kind of misplaced over here.
It's hard to learn the language up there, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, the people from Brooklyn got a really good accent. They're like 33rd and 3rd.
Oh, it's hilarious, isn't it? I love it.
Yeah, and the people in... It's kind of funny, I will admit. People in New York, you know, I love them and everything, but they think, like, New York is like... The rest of the world is like New York and the New York suburbs, and it's totally not.
That's for sure.
Well, I was watching some stuff with you debating Hugh Ross, mm-hmm. and I had heard of him before from other pastors and things, and I had a couple questions. One was he said several times there's 10 creation accounts, and I never heard anybody say that. What does he mean by 10 creation accounts?
He's making it up. As I've said many times, including to his face, He's one of the smartest and nicest heretics I've ever met in my life. But he's a heretic.
Yeah, yeah, and that's interesting, you know, you say that, because I just didn't plain understand why he would keep saying the universe is expanding and stars are proof of the Big Bang, and that Big Bang is not evolution. I mean, as far as I know, that's part of evolution theory. It's the different, it's not, you know, changing species or anything, but that's how everything supposedly originated for evolution to take place with the animals. Am I correct?
Well, the universe might be expanding. I don't know. He doesn't know. Nobody knows. What we know is some of the stars have a red shift. In other words, the interpretation of the red shift is an expanding universe. But nobody's observed the universe expanding. We've observed a red shift, and we've interpreted it to mean that.
Yeah, yeah, and I know I've seen in the Bible, both of you mentioned that the Lord is spreading out the heavens with his hands, so there's a spreading out or something related to that statement. Correct? Or
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Try that one more time.
The stretching out of the heavens or spreading out of the heavens?
Right, 17 times the Bible refers to that.
Okay, yeah. For me, that was one of those things like jump, frog, jump kind of things I saw in one of your videos. I thought, because, it is amazing how when I look at something and I come to a conclusion with science or even history nowadays, how someone else comes to another conclusion. So I thought that was interesting. But the other question I had was, you know, I've read through Genesis 1, 2, you know, the whole Bible a couple times, and I kind of, whenever I don't really get something, I just kind of go, all right, Lord, you know, you'll give me the info later, or I just don't know it. It doesn't really shatter my faith. But the Genesis account in 1 and then 2, you know, I've heard others say that's in the Garden of Eden, but does that really fit? Is that, because, you know, you got plants before man in Genesis 2. I mean, you got man before plants in Genesis 2, and in Genesis, you know, chapter 1, you've got man being created on the sixth day.
Right. I cover that supposed contradiction between those two chapters on video number 7.
Questions and answers?
Question and answer. Here's the short version of it. Chapter 1 is describing what happened in all 6 days.
Yes.
Kind of an overview. Chapter 2 is filling in the details of what happened only in the garden.
So he did it differently in the garden. So that's on the sixth day he made the garden and made man.
Well, yeah. He first it says he made man, then he put him in the garden, and then he made the trees to grow. Well, this is only referring to the trees in the garden. The rest of the world's already full of trees.
Yeah, he made special trees in the garden. We know there's at least 2 special trees in the garden.
Right. And he made one more of each animal, even though the rest of the world's full of animals. Now he makes one more of each animal, specifically so Adam could name them and select a wife, and so Adam could see God do the creating. Mm. Now, the last thing created was Eve.
Yes.
So she did not actually see God create anything. And so if, you know, God made it so Adam could see some of this.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the devil could walk up and say, hey, how do you like this garden I made?
No, you're right. You're right. And that's why she wasn't held responsible. She was called deceived. It was Adam when he bit the fruit, forbidden fruit.
Yep.
Okay.
Correct. Makes sense.
Can I ask another question?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. I've learned in school about sedimentary rock and this and that, and I heard you say 85% of the earth is sedimentary rock.
I'm not sure what the percentage is. Somewhere between 70 and 80, I think. But go ahead.
Okay. Well, what is the other 15 or 20%?
Well, of the surface of the Earth, what we see on top.
Okay.
Sometimes, as the last caller called in, sometimes we see the granite exposed right on top, as if everything is washed off.
Oh, okay.
Like New Hampshire is famous for its granite. It's right on the surface. The Mount Rushmore is carved into solid. Well, actually, I guess there's some granite there, but there's a variety of rocks with Mount Rushmore. But Stone Mountain in Georgia, for instance, is a huge, big granite boulder sticking up out of the ground.
Wow.
So I would say if you can envision a worldwide flood with thousands of layers of sediment being deposited, and then the mountains are lifting up, Psalm 104, yeah, and the valleys are sinking down, the water rushing off is going to, in some spots, completely wash off all the topsoil and wash it back down to the bare rock.
Okay, yeah, sure, that makes sense.
Most places on the planet, I think I could safely say all places on the planet, if you drill a hole deep enough, you will hit solid rock.
Maybe not Florida.
Yeah, you'd have to go down several hundred feet, but you would eventually hit rock.
Okay. Yeah, okay. I have a question, educational question for you. I don't know if you've been Have you been following anything about International Baccalaureate? Have you ever heard anything about that?
No, I haven't followed that.
And has to do with the UN, the European Union. Well, we're getting in this little tiny Sullivan County rural upstate New York. Some of the school boards are looking into this international education systems, which is real interesting because they got a real emphasis on science, but of course evolution's a big deal. And, you know, democracy's not a big deal in it. National pride is not something they want. They want globalization, global pride. And when I was reading about some of this stuff, it just made me think of New World Order, you know, stuff.
Oh, it's coming soon.
Yeah, so that might be something that you might be, I figure you might be interested in, International Baccalaureate. All right, well, I just wanted to let you know about that.
All right, well, appreciate it.
Yeah, keep up the Lord's work, and God bless you guys.
Thanks a lot, brother.
Good.
All right, bye-bye. Okay, folks, you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136, or email us off our website, drdino.com, or AOL Instant Message. Dr. Dino Live, DRDINOLIVE. Leon had sent a message asking about the Earth slowing down. The teacher said, how do you know the Earth is always slowing down? Well, the fact is, the Earth is slowing down. There's nobody argues with that. Now, the question would be, what could possibly cause it to speed up? You know, the only thing I can think of that might cause the Earth to speed up would be massive landslides, which would consolidate the mass closer to the center, like a ice skater doing spins and then pulling their arms in. They speed up. The landslide, the tsunami, underwater landslide in, last Christmas that wiped out Indonesia, caused the Earth to speed up just a tiny fraction of a second. I don't know, like 3/1000ths of a second or something. That's, you know, but that's limited to, you know, how much ground can slide down into the ocean. Second thing is a massive meteor impact, if it's on the right side. There's a 50-50 chance that the meteor would speed the Earth up and a 50-50 chance it would slow the Earth down. Maybe not 50-50, maybe 40% chance for those, and then 20% chance it'll hit, you know, and do nothing if it hits dead center. So you're hitting a spinning object. You may speed it up, you may slow it down, but that would certainly leave a dent of some kind. So I think you'd have to say the fact is there are known factors that are slowing the Earth down. The tide washing up on the beach, the prevailing wind currents, the internal friction with the liquid core against the Moho-Rivisic discontinuity. So I would say, as far as we've observed, the Earth is slowing down, and I think we know why and don't know anything that would change that. So tell your teacher to call into the program. I'll try to help him out. Who's on the phone there, Robert?
We've got Mark from Minnesota.
Minnesota. Yes, Mark. Go ahead. Hello. Mark, still there? Got all the buttons pushed? Mark. Hey, I'm coming to Minnesota this weekend. Let's try it again. There. Can you hear us, Mark? Hello. Try on the phone. See if he's there. You there, Mark? Oh, good. Okay. We got to push the buttons and unplug wires. And see, according to evolution, things get better automatically.
That's what they teach.
I know. I'm coming to Minnesota this weekend.
Yeah, I'm actually going to be there on Saturday.
Okay.
I'm going to be in Brooklyn Park, my hometown.
Good.
Actually, I'm EE Creationist, the electrical engineer. I don't know if you remember my email from
yes, sir.
I think it was Friday.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you remember my email. Basically, I made a suggestion about doing a clip show. I was driving home from work today, and I had another idea. I was thinking I could actually, I've got my computer archives all the way back to, like, September.
Okay.
And I've got a lot of them I labeled. And so I was going to say I've got, shows from Walt Brown, Bill Gibbons, some of your debates from Nate from Salt Lake City, Jared Martin from Sweden, a lot of those. And I could actually just go through and, cut and splice. I don't know quite how to do that, but learn how to do that. I could send you guys, if you guys want to just take those and play them on the air.
That would be perfect. If you're the electrical engineer, surely you can figure that out.
Oh, I'm the master at that. I learned all that stuff from my dad.
Yeah, my dad was an electrical engineer. Awesome. Okay, well, that'd be good. Yeah, if you've got some. I don't know what happened. Jonathan was archiving all of our programs, and I don't know if we had a computer glitch or what, but we lost a lot of stuff.
Oh.
Because we had several years' worth of stuff that is in data heaven, I think. So we'll take any of that you've got, the whole program. We could produce some of the old CDs,
Oh, yeah. I mean, like I said, I'd be happy to do it. I wouldn't ask for any money or anything. I'd be happy to do it, splice them, and send them over there. I don't know if maybe if you want to get together sometime. After, I think it's a 4-hour, 8 to 12 creation workshop on Saturday, we could maybe talk a little bit more about it or something.
That'd be great. Well, Robert, sitting right here, is doing our programs now and putting them to CD so people can get them. It's 1 month at a time.
Mm-hmm.
They would get, and typically I'm gone a couple of days out of the month traveling and preaching. So,
mm-hmm.
But the live programs will be put on one CD, and it works out, 16 or 18 programs, Robert?
Yeah. On a good month that you're here, which
okay.
has been the case lately.
Mm-hmm. So if you want to do like December or anything previous 2006, we don't have any of that available.
Oh, okay.
That'd be good. Okay.
Okay.
We'd love it. I'll see you this weekend.
Great.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Thanks a lot.
Okay. Bye-bye. All right, folks. You can call us 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Leon says, my science teacher said, how can the Bible be accurate because when people wrote it, they wrote what they saw with their eyes. They didn't have all those fancy things that scientists have today, and they couldn't explain it any other way. Please explain how they wrote the Bible back then. Well, I don't understand the problem. I mean, if people saw something happen, certainly you could write about it. You know, I saw the cat run up the tree. Need some kind of scientific instrument to explain that. I think the burden of proof would be on your teacher on that one. The Bible makes some pretty clear claims. The people claim they were there, they saw it. Like, you know, they saw the miracles, saw Jesus walk on the water. Peter claimed he went out and walked with him. I mean, that's what he said. I mean, so what kind of scientific instrument do you need to test that? You know, if you see somebody walking on the water, and then he says to another guy, get out of the boat, and Peter gets out and walks with him a couple steps, and then looks around and panics and starts to sink. And the Lord saves him, pulls him back up. I don't know that you can test miracles scientifically. You just have to believe it or not believe it. Yeah, I don't care if people believe it or not, but that's what it says. Okay. Anyway, Aristotle said, if a critic is criticizing a document, the burden of proof goes to the document, not to the critic. So if your teacher wants to criticize the Bible, I think the burden of proof goes to the Bible. Ed writes in, the question requires reading a bunch of verses here. Wow, Matthew 12, Mark 13, Mark 3, Luke 8, etc. After the birth of Jesus, did Mary and Joseph consummate their marriage and fulfill God's request to go forth, multiply, and fill the earth, or did she remain ever virgin? Okay, Ed, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the perpetual virgin. That is ludicrous. I'm assuming these references you gave refer to Jesus' brothers and sisters, who are named in the Bible. I'm going to read the references. I haven't looked them up, so I don't know if that's the correct reference or not, but I'm going to assume it is. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Matthew 13, 55 through 57. Mark 3, 31 through 35. Mark 6, 2 through 4. Luke 8, verses 19 through 21. And Matthew 1, verse 25. No, Joseph and Mary had many children after the birth of Jesus. The Bible says he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. And it mentions his brothers and sisters. The idea that Mary's the perpetual virgin is dumb. Not true at all, okay? Jesus had many half-brothers and sisters. Okay, Vladimir 423 writes in, I have a question about Alex Jones, author of Infowars.com. I was just wondering if the stuff he says about the corruption in the government is true, and that all of our government is basically a Mason leaders, leading us toward a new satanic world. Do you guys have any good videos to watch on this topic published by Hovind or any other publishers that Hovind would recommend? Well, there are many of our leaders that are evil, wicked, vile men. Many are in the Masonic Lodge. Many are, you know, go to the Bohemian Grove and, you know, members of ICE, of the CFR and, you know, Bilderbergers, Illuminati, blah, blah, blah. There's plenty of people involved in the conspiracy to rule the world like Pinky and the Brain. George Bush, probably the head of them. But it doesn't matter in one sense. You know, God's kingdom is going to be established. He's going to win. You know, just read the last chapter. We win. So, yes, from what I have seen, and I've only seen a couple hours worth, but Alex Jones has really good stuff. Now, that does not mean I give him a blanket recommendation because I'd have to take it case by case, and I would assume he would do the same with me, and everybody should do that with everybody. But everything I've seen is really good, and he covers a lot of great material. Infowars.com. There is a video out. Hang on a second. Hey, Leah. Do you have that video that the guy just gave us that produced it up in Alabama, DVD about the New World Order? What was the name of that one? It's kind of a real thin one. Right on top. Look at that. Way on top. Isn't that it? Perfect. Yeah, good. Okay. New World Order. Scott Campbell. Last Day's Truth. Scott Campbell has a great one. You probably want to get this one. Go to lastdaystruth.com. His phone number, 256-479-4000. 1611. 256-479-1611. Great video on George Bush being in Satan worship and stuff like that. Really good stuff. Covers the Bohemian Grove and all kinds of cool stuff there. So yeah, I would recommend you go to that one. Or there, if you haven't seen 9/11 in Plain Sight, you need to watch that. And then you really need to watch the sequel called... what's the second one called, Robert, that came out after 9/11? Oh.
Loose Change.
Loose Change, the second edition. Did you watch that second edition? They've upgraded it, improved it, added a ton of stuff.
No, sir, I haven't seen it yet.
It's called Loose Change. I think it's... Try Google, loosechange.com or something. I don't know. But boy, oh, it's good stuff on... The people involved in blowing up the Twin Towers, it was our government that did that, or somebody in our government. Certainly, might have been some terrorists involved, but they were just to take the blame, is all, okay? Kind of like Oswald took the blame for killing Kennedy, but did not do it. Here we go. I love Kent Hovind Juan writes in. Hi, after watching your seminars, I agree with everything except the following. Number one, the 9/11 attacks. It is unwise to say that the government did it. The New World Order equals Y2K. Well, let me defend myself now. I love Kent Hovind, whoever this is. If you would... apparently it's Peter. Okay. If you would watch the video, 9/11 in Plain Sight, and watch Loose Change, just watch them for yourself. You know, the speed a object falls, the laws of physics tell us that if you dropped a ball from the top of the Twin Towers... Just a free-falling ball would take about 9.5 seconds to hit the ground. Those buildings came down in 10.5 seconds. Almost free fall. No resistance. They were being blown up systematically as they came down. It was just boom, 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 boom. And the firemen who were in there said, we heard explosions going off, you know, boom, 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 just like, you know, imploding a building. There is so much evidence to incriminate somebody in our government. You better watch that first before you say you disagree with me on that one, okay? I understand how it sounds, you know, funny, and I love, you know, I'm a patriotic American, blah, 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 and, you know, wave the flag and everything else. But we've got some dangerous folks in government. I mean, like maniacs. Okay, we'll be back, folks, right after the break. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to segment number, whatever it is, 4, 5, 6, something like that. We're almost done, halfway done, of the Creation Science Hour and a Half. And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. And our one lonely phone line is open. Or you can instant message us, as many have, and I'm trying to get through these as fast as we can go. And the instant message is AOL Instant Message, which stands for America Online. Go to AOL.com and download the free service. And instant messages, our screen name is Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. Or email us straight off the website, drdino.com. Give us an email. We'll be glad to answer the questions on creation, evolution, dinosaurs. We take the position that the Bible is literally true and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And those are the nice things we say about it. Let's see, if you want to get on our mailing list, we have an exciting newsletter coming out here in a couple of weeks. You can call, get on our newsletter, call the office and say, add me to the mailing list. It's free. We call it the Every Once in a While newsletter. Okay, responding here to a instant message from screen name I Love Kent Hovind 1, writes in, second thing you disagree with me with, a man's greatest strength is his greatest weakness. I don't know that I've ever said that. Have I ever said that?
I was wondering about that, too. I never heard you say that.
I don't know that I believe that, first of all. How did I think about that one? It may be true, but a lot of pithy sayings, you know, are not true. It's amazing how many sayings we have in our vocabulary that are humanist. For instance, Finn, can you finish this one up? Honesty is the best...
Friend?
Policy. Honesty is the best policy. No, that's a humanist statement. Honesty is the only policy. It's not the best policy. Because if you say honesty is the best, well then, okay, some days you may take second best. No. Honesty is the only policy. We got so many things we believe, you know, that are just not right. You got to re-examine everything in light of God's word. Okay, anyway, so let me go on here. Number two, that man created the government. God is the one who puts people in charge. I don't know about that. I mean, I understand the scriptures about he's, you know, putteth up and taketh down and all that stuff. And God, you know, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. But, you know, our system of government in America, we, the people, are the government. And we have representatives to represent us in that. But they are our servants. We, the people, are, the way it's established anyway, originally, are the boss. So everything else is subservient to the we, the people. That's where it starts. But anyway, the next part says, there's more. I may not be able, may not be on the radio when you answer, so email me, answer at, oh, sorry, Peter, I cannot email anybody anything. I got up to about 1,000 a week, email a week. I was staying up till 2 o'clock just answering email every night.
How fast can you type?
About 12 words a minute with 19 mistakes. I had lots of things I would cut and paste. I know all the shortcuts on the computer. I mean, I can cut and paste, and I can get by real quickly with the shortcuts. But I gave up. I called, got all the secretaries together. I said, look, I quit. I don't want any more email. If I can't answer it on the radio program or with a phone call, tough. They don't get an answer. Okay, period. Call in or come to a seminar or, you know, I'm going to die here. I can't keep up. And then when we got 4 grandkids, it became much less valuable to me to answer email. Doesn't matter. I'd rather play with the grandkids. Those are fun. Okay, here we go. The quote I gave you is a Bill Gothard quote. He's a good man. Do you know him? I have never met Bill Gothard. I have spoken at 5 of his homes that he has started, but I've never met him personally. He plays my tapes. I love seeing his stuff. I've been to his Basic Youth Conflict Seminar a couple times, you know, and really has some good stuff. But I haven't ever met him personally. I would love to sometime. It'd be an honor to meet the guy. I spoke at the home in Chicago, the one in Oklahoma, the one in Indianapolis, the one in Flint, Michigan, and one more, but I forget where it was. Doesn't matter. Anyway, yes, great. Whatever, everything I've seen of Bill Gothard, I really like. Okay, here's the Breeze Knees 2. The Breeze Knees 2. Hey, Dr. Dino, I've been doing some research on biblical prophecy, and I came across a website that said this. In Deuteronomy, God says that the Israelites will destroy all of the peoples they encounter. But according to Joshua and Judges, there were some people they just couldn't kill. Is this a false biblical prophecy? No, they could have. They just didn't. They just didn't do it. They were afraid the people were too strong, so they didn't go against them, but they should have. That was wasn't the whole problem with them not conquering the entire promised land was not God's fault. That was 100% their fault. So now, the Bible prophecy was, you better read it carefully. I think the prophecy was, you know, they would be able to destroy all the people. They certainly were commanded to destroy all the people, but they just didn't obey. Yeah, I wouldn't blame that one on God. Here we go. From Ed, writes in, subject of the Bible. My science teacher said, how can the Bible be accurate? Oh, we did that one already. Okay. And Joseph and Mary, got it. Okay, this one from... no name. Oh, Leon, okay. Dear Dr. Kent Hovind, I was on your seminar, Kaiser, asked you a question about Earth. Oh, yeah, we did that one too. You must have cut and pasted the emails also. Okay, good. I did, and you did. We could both have access to that. Okay, well, they've been answered. Dear Brother Kent, from Mortine. You were just discussing the stars with a previous caller. The Bible tells us that at the end of time, the sky will be folded up like a curtain. Do you think it possible that all the stars are already coming towards us, ready to fulfill the prophecy? We would not be able to see this movement, which would need to be faster than the speed of light. Richest blessings to you from his unlimited storehouse, Ron Denton. If the stars are moving away from us, they would give a red shift in theory. It's like the Doppler effect. When a train is coming toward you, you hear the sound waves being compressed, and the pitch goes up. As the train passes you, the sound waves are refracted or stretched out, and the sound drops. So it goes as it goes by. Whether you are going past the source of sound or the source of sound is going past you does not matter. The fact is, the pitch drops. That's called the Doppler effect, and who cares? But anyway, it's true. So the theory is that possibly light does the same thing. So if a star was moving toward us, it would squeeze, if that's a good way to say it, the light waves, assuming light waves can be squeezed, and if it's moving away from us, it would stretch or refract the light waves, whatever light waves are. Nobody knows what light is. But that's, I think it's reasonable. It's probably true. I don't know how to prove such a thing, but the redshift may be an indicator that the stars are moving away from us. The problem is, the same thing might happen if the star is moving, you know, at a right angle or some kind of skew, you know, not straight away from us. The same thing could still be happening, we would assume. What if it's moving away at a tangent of some kind? Well, if the redshift is an indication that the stars are moving away from us, which I suspect it probably is, then we have to ask the question, why would all the stars be moving away from the Earth? Could it be that exactly what Genesis said, he made the Earth first, and then he made the stars also? And he stretched them out. According to the Bible, 17 times it tells us in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Psalms, he stretched out the heavens. I think he said that because he stretched out the heavens. That's my theory. And so that would explain why we have the red shift. Okay, here we go from Goofball. Writes in, have you ever studied Melchizedek of Hebrews 7:3? I have, actually. I've puzzled over that many times. Who on earth is Melchizedek? He goes on to say, it mentions that he had neither beginning or end. What is his importance, and why is he compared to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, there are some folks who think Melchizedek, that Abraham paid tithes to in the book of Genesis, was indeed Jesus Christ, you know, a pre-appearance, a theophany. A theophany, I think, is the right word. Jesus appeared, apparently, on earth several times before he was born of the Virgin Mary. So, a theophany, I think, is the right word. Look it up in a theology book. Doesn't matter. But, that's all right. A pre-appearance of Christ. And so apparently Jesus came, you know, several times to the earth. And some people think he came and appeared to Abraham. It certainly appears like when the three men came to visit Abraham and said, hey, we're going to go to, you know, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then later two guys show up at the city. The third one must have been Jesus himself. In the book of Daniel, when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, the king looked in and said, hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? I see four men loose and walking around, and the fourth is like the Son of God. All of the New Bible versions have really screwed that verse up. Have you seen that? How they?
No, I haven't.
A son of the gods.
Oh.
They said, well, this is Nebuchadnezzar. He could not have known about the Son of God. So these New Bible translators try to help God out, you know, correct his book for him.
Not a good idea.
Nebuchadnezzar said, it looks like the Son of God, capital G. He had it right, and these new versions screw it up bad. The older I get, the more I study this, the more convinced I get of the King James. Okay, anyway, so Melchizedek might have been a theophany, a pre-appearance of Christ. Number two, it might be referring to Shem. Or, some people say, Noah. Shem and Noah, probably Noah was dead by the time this took place. Noah certainly did live long enough to know Abraham, depending on the controversy over Abraham's age, you know, Terah's age when Abraham was born. We cover that on our video, on our website, the supposed contradiction there. But certainly Shem knew Abraham. There's no question there. Shem, Noah's son, 600 years old, could have known Abraham. So, Shem was born before the flood and lived past, you know, I think he even lived past Abraham's life. I don't know. I have to look that one up. He lived a long time. I'm going to look that up right here while we do that. So some people think that Melchizedek is actually Shem of the Old Testament because he would have been considered to have, you know, without beginning or end, you know. He was born before the flood. Nobody would have seen his beginning that was alive, other than his brothers, and outlived them all. So nobody would have seen the end either. Okay, here it is, right here. Did Noah, did Shem live past Abraham? Yes, Shem, again, depending upon the controversy over Terah's age when Abraham was born, was it 70 or 130? Shem outlived Abraham. It's hard to imagine meeting a guy who's 600 years old. Imagine the stories he could tell. What if there was somebody alive today who was 600 years old, who could tell us what it was like, you know, when Columbus was born? And, you know, before Columbus was born, what was going on?
Oh, that'd be awesome.
That would be cool. Okay, how do we get off on all that? We get off on rabbit trails all the time here, Robert. We got to stop that. Actually, that's what makes it fun. That's what I, kids, when I taught school 15 years, the kids always loved to get me off on rabbit trails. And I tried to make sure I do it, but the rabbit trails would be educational. Mm-hmm. One of the kids said, "Hey, Brother Hovind, tell us a story about the pink polka-dotted ping pong ball." And I knew that story takes an hour to tell. It's one of those jokes, you know, goes on and on and on and on. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you next time we're on the Alaskan highway." And the smartest girl in the class raised her hand and said, "Mr. Hovind, there's no highway to Alaska." She's dead serious. Straight A student. I said, "Yeah, there is. It's called the Alcan Highway, Alaska-Canada Highway." She said, "No, there can't be a highway to Alaska because Alaska is surrounded by water." I said, "Well, explain to me where you think Alaska is." She said, "Well, pull down the map and I'll show you." She said, "It's off the coast of California." So you pull down the map and there's the United States and they've got Alaska down there as an insert off the coast of California. She thought that's where it was.
Wow.
So I said, "Well, Rachel, if Alaska's off the coast of California, why is it so cold in Alaska?" She said, "Well, because of all the snow they have." Oh, I see. That explains it. Oh, man, we had more fun with her. She was a blonde. I tell you what, it was fun. And I had the nose from a sawfish. You ever seen those? Just got the little spike sticking out the side. Big nose off a sawfish. It hanging up on my wall. Somebody gave it to me one day and I hung it up there. She said, "What is that?" I said, "That's a sawfish." She said, "Oh, there's no such thing as a sawfish." I said, "Yes, there is. It's a sawfish." One of the other students, who was also really smart, this guy, he said, "Well, Rachel, of course there are sawfish. Haven't you ever noticed you never see trees growing up out of the water?" She said, "Well, you're right. I guess there are sawfish."
Wow.
Oh, man. She was, that was fun having her in class. You got to have one of those. How do we get off on that? Let's see. Rabbit trails. Okay. Dr. Hovind, here's one from Ghost 32. Did I answer goofball? What is the importance? Why is it compared to Jesus? Ah, Son of God. Melchizedek. Let me finish that one. I don't know, but certainly Melchizedek is an interesting creature. If you want to look it up, go to God's Word for Windows. You can go to Google and type in God's Word for Windows. It's a free program you can download. And you have the whole Bible right on your computer, and then you can type in, search by words or part of a word or phrases. I mean, there's other Bible programs too, but that one's real quick and easy, simple to learn, God's Word for Windows, and it's free. That's the best part. But you could type in Melchizedek, M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-A-D-E-C, M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-A-D-E-C, Melchizedek, and look up the references. There's something strange, you know, I don't know who it was for sure, but it certainly appears as a symbol or a type of Christ. Okay, here we go. Ghost 32 writes, "Dr. Hovind, could you elaborate on your point of view concerning speaking in tongues again? I once heard you talk about this and found it very interesting. You had discussed the purpose of it during the early days after Christ went back to be with the Father and how the disciples spoke in different tongues to reach different peoples of different backgrounds. You'd also discussed possible reasons why it may not be biblical today." Okay. Oh, we've got a break in 1 minute, but I'll try. I have read the Bible a bunch of times, cover to cover, including the cover, and I cannot understand where they are getting this stuff that they say is happening in some of these churches. For instance, Jesus said in Matthew 28, Mark 16, I believe, John 21. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. about the Great Commission. Speaking in tongues. We'll be back, folks, in about 2 minutes. Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live in April sometime of 06. What is it? You got it?
25th.
25th. And we record these programs. You can buy a month's worth of programs on CD for $10, a whole month of truth from truthradio.com. You get it on our website at drdiner.com. You know if it's advertised up there, item number and all that, Robert? Does it have that?
I don't think so. I can look on the website, though.
Yeah, see, where do you order these DVDs or CDs, whatever they're called, of radio programs? But you can get our stuff. We believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And our ministry, Creation Science Evangelism, is exactly that. It is for evangelism. We want to get people converted. If you're not saved, why not? What on earth are you waiting for? The Lord loves you. He died on the cross. The payment's available. Man, get saved. Tell him you're sorry. Forgive me of my sin, Father, and save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 37 years ago, I did that. Asked him to forgive me, and he not only forgave me, he changed my life. Man, put my feet on solid rock, drew me up out of a horrible pit. Planted my feet on solid ground. It's wonderful. Okay, and you can join us on the program here, 877-479-DINO or 850-479-DINO if you're outside the U.S. Sorry, you cannot use the toll-free number, and I don't know why, but you can't. Oh, you can, but it'll give you a beep, beep, beep. Sorry, can't do this. But or you can instant message us, Dr. Dino Live, as someone did here. Ghost32 has asked us a question. Dr. Hovind, can you elaborate on your point of view concerning speaking in tongues? Yes. I am unable to find in the scriptures what some of these churches are talking about. I don't care about an experience that somebody had. I want to see the scripture, because it is easy to get fooled by feelings. If you look at, you know, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. He told Esau, hey, go kill a deer. I want to give you the blessing. And while he's out, the mom says, hey, Jacob, come here. Let's pull the wool over dad's eyes, which is where the expression comes from. They put the wool on the back of his hands because Esau was hairy, and you can read the story in Genesis, where is it at, 30? In the 30s somewhere. I don't know off the top of my head. Jacob and Esau. But so dad said, come here, son, let me feel you. And he felt him. He said, you sound like Jacob. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And so he didn't catch it. The reason he got fooled was because he went by the feeling. If he had gone by the word, he would not have been fooled. And so many people today, I think, are going by feeling in their spiritual life instead of by the word, that they're going to get messed up in their theology. So, I don't want somebody to call and tell me about the experience they had. I don't want to hear it. I want to see the scripture. Because I stuck my finger in a light socket one time and got an incredible feeling all over my body. I didn't realize the switch was on, okay? Yeah, you can get a feeling. That's not a problem. You see these TV preachers, you know, you want to come put your hand on the TV and you'll get the feeling. You want to get the feeling, put your hand in the TV. Man, there's a lot of places in there where you can get a feeling. Wow. But so the word says in the three times where the Great Commission is given in the Gospels, I believe all three, it says, you know, one of the signs that's going to follow those who believe is they're going to speak with other tongues. Take up deadly serpents, drink poison, it won't hurt them, raise the dead, you know, gives a bunch of commands. What do you got there? Just read it out loud.
Okay, that's Mark 16:16-20.
All right, read those.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Okay, when Moses was told by God, hey, go down and tell Pharaoh to let the slaves go, God knew Pharaoh's going to look at this guy like some kind of book salesman, saying, you know, excuse me, no, I'm not going to let them go. These guys work for me for nothing. I got a good deal here. No. So God gave Moses a couple of signs. to make sure Pharaoh would understand, hey, I'm really talking to you from God. He said, put your hand in your coat. When you take it out, it's going to be leprous, full of leprosy. When you stick it back in, it'll be clear. That's an interesting sign. Okay. Secondly, he said, now take your stick and drop it, and it'll turn into a snake. Ooh, now that'd be interesting if you dropped your walking stick and it turned to a snake. Okay. Third, he said, touch the water and it's going to turn to blood, you know. So these were signs, miracles, that were necessary for a transition time to get the people out of Egypt. Now here we got a transition again going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. These Jews have been sacrificing lambs and bullocks and everything else for centuries, millennia. They've been obeying what God said. Bring a lamb if you sin and, you know, kill it and put the blood on the altar, blah, blah, blah. Well, now Jesus is claiming he is the final sacrifice. His blood finished it. There is no more need for sacrifice. It's done. Over. Quit bringing the lambs, guys. It doesn't count. You got the Lamb of God himself. By the way, the new versions have really screwed up. In Genesis, when Abraham brought Isaac, and he said, God will provide himself a lamb. All the new versions say God will provide for himself a lamb. No, no, no. He himself will be the lamb. King James is the only one to get that one right. I'm not sure of any others that got it. How do we get off on that? So, in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of, here's Jesus is telling them in Matthew and Mark and in John and in Luke 24, I believe, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here's the signs that are going to follow. There's a transition time here. Guys, they're not going to believe you when we say things have changed. The Lamb of God has come. No more sacrifice for sin. So you're going to have some signs to show that this is really from God. And the signs are the five you mentioned there, plus the raise the dead. Okay, heal the sick, raise the dead, speak with other tongues. Gives the five signs there. Okay, so here you have a New Testament church without a New Testament that's being written. Okay, they don't have one. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and he starts preaching on the day of Pentecost, and it says there were people of devout men of every nation under heaven. And it's quite a gathering. People came from all over the world to this big feast. And Peter gets up and starts preaching in his language, and they heard him in their own language. You read Acts chapter 2, the people started talking to each other, say, wow, he speaks good Greek. And they said, no, he's talking in Hebrew. And everybody else said, no, he's talking French. And they start arguing back and forth, you know, what's going on here? And they realized he's speaking in one language, but they are hearing him in 17 different languages. And it gives the names of them, you know, Cretes and Arabians, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and blah, blah, blah. So that's not speaking in some unknown heavenly tongue. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. That was a miracle. If I stood up and preached in English and somebody heard me in Russian, that would be a miracle. I would have no way to explain that other than to say God did it. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. So it's not talking about some language that they don't understand themselves. They're just jibber-jabbering. No, no, no. Peter knew the language he was preaching in. They knew the language they were hearing him in. None of this heavenly language mentioned in Acts chapter 2. So don't use the word Pentecost to associate with that. Then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion from Italy, is stationed in Israel along with 100 guys, his band of 100 men. And Cornelius and a bunch of the guys get saved, and so they start speaking to each other in Italian, which would be normal if that's where they're from. They'd revert to their native language. So they spoke with tongues. The Greek word is glossa, which, like we get a word glossary, they spoke with a known tongue, a language somebody spoke. The other major mention of tongues is in Corinthians, where, by the way, we're going this November on the cruise. You going to go on that cruise?
Maybe.
$2,500. A lot of money. But all the money you get paid around here, you could afford that, no sweat, right?
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, no problem. Anyway, if you want to go on a cruise, we're going to see Corinth, Athens, Turkey, Greece, Turkey, Egypt, and Israel. If you want to go on the Bible Lands cruise this November, go to our website, Dr. Dino, and sign up. So in Corinth is a trade city like, you know, New Orleans or Los Angeles. It was a port city, sailors docked there, and it was a wicked town, basically evil. And so Paul goes there and starts a church. So a bunch of these former heathen are now saved, and they are going to church, and it got to be an ego-driven thing where they would get up and share their testimony in a foreign language, basically to be bragging. Like, ha, 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 I speak Swahili, you know. And because the more languages you spoke in a trade city like that, the better business you would do. So he gets up, and Paul writes him a letter and says, guys, look, when you get together, if you're going to speak with other tongues, only two or three, only if there's an interpreter, and only men. Read the rules, 1 Corinthians, okay? That would shut down a lot of these churches today. I mean, shut them down. Okay, hope that helps. Here we go. Uncle Dizzle, 803, writes in, hey, just wanted to say I have watched your seminars, and you have so many great testimonies. I always get something new out of them every time I watch you. You have an awesome ministry. Well, thank you so much. We appreciate that, Uncle Dizzle. We are trying just simply to please the Lord and having a hard time doing that all the time. But that's the goal. Make God happy. And we just want to win souls and influence others for Him. Okay, I'm trying to get to the instant messages that were left from last broadcast. There may not be time to get them, but we shall try. Hey, go to the right document here, projects, AIM leftover. Got it. Okay. From last time we did the program, we had one left. With the changing of the session, ice expands and melts. It can break a rock in no time. A rock could only last 200 years or so. I hope I can call in sometime. I am a Christian and hope to do something like you are doing when I grow up. And I hope to see you September 19th when you speak in Rialto. Keep up the good work. September 19th. Let me turn my calendar here. Where on earth is Rialto? September 19th. I'm in Canada, Raleigh, North Carolina, Port St. Lucie, Florida, Brandon, Manitoba. I don't see Rialto unless you mean Raleigh. Anyway, good. September 19th? They might be talking about my son, Eric. He might be speaking there. We have two separate calendars. We go past like two ships in the night. Okay, here we go. I Keep Time writes in, hi, I was curious to know if you have seen the video by Loose Change Second Edition. Aha, we talked about that earlier. 9/11 conspiracy theory. Do you think the government knew beforehand about the attack? I do indeed. Not only knew, I think they were involved in it. Do you think the attacks had anything to do with the dangers of evolution as you talk about in your video series? I do indeed. I think there's a connection. There are some people who think man's in charge and we are God and we make the rules, and so it's normal that we should try to kill off other humans who disagree and, you know, improve the species. Yeah, there are some evil people in there who really want to, you know, pinky in the brain style. Okay, we got about 1 minute left. Who's on the phone there, Robert?
Johnny from California.
Johnny, California. Yes, sir, Johnny. Go ahead. Hello, Johnny.
I guess I can pull the switch again.
Pull the switch again. Hit it again. Okay. What?
Hey, John.
Are you listening now?
We're there. Okay, yep. Go ahead.
All right, good. I just walked in, and I know you're just on the last couple minutes. But, I need to get your opinion. What do you think the reason is behind it being so prevalent throughout the Old Testament about guys being circumcised or not? What's the big issue? And how come? Why would the Lord make it that way where it's needed?
No clue. I've wondered that many times myself. You know, God, why? You know, just to make His people different. It is kind of strange when you stop and think about it, you know, cut off the excess skin, circumcision. And it's interesting, God told them to do it on the eighth day. And it wasn't until just recently they discovered that the eighth day is when you get the most vitamin K in a baby's system. Hey, that's break time. I mean, we're done. We'll be back tomorrow, though. If you want to call back in, we'll talk about that.
All right, bye-bye. All right,
thanks a lot. Bye-bye.